So at one point in Jesus' ministry, he cried out, and I think it's because of what he saw going on around him, and he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." He didn't say, "Do this and then come unto me." He didn't say, "Come unto me and then do this when you get there." He just said, "Come unto me." And I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty inviting to me right about now. So let's do that. Lord, we thank you that you beckon us, you call us gently to come to you, to find rest. And I don't know the turmoil, the trouble that's on all other minds and hearts. I just know my own. And so, Lord, I just ask that as we open your word today, that we would see Jesus, that we would behold him for as beautiful as he is and all that he is. And Father, most of all, that you would cause our hearts, Lord, to respond to him in love, to respond, to love him back. Now, Father, that's the prayer of our hearts today, and we just pray that you would do that now as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you'll turn to John chapter 10, that's where we're going to put in this morning. John and chapter 10, right at the very first verse. And we're going to read the first 18 verses or so. And as we read, I'd just like you to notice the repetition of a couple words. One of them is voice. Voice. And the other one is no. No. So beginning in chapter 10, verse 1, "Truly, truly, I say to you," these are the words of Jesus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own. lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. We miss a great deal in this text if we don't lay hold of the conflict between Jesus and the Jewish leaders, which is not a new thing. We see that all the way basically through John, perhaps more than in any other of the Gospels. We see conflict between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. And today it focuses on an assumption that the Jewish leaders had. And that they assumed this. They assumed that salvation came through them, not Jesus. And that's what this whole wrestling match that we've been seeing and all the conflict coming up to this, that's what it's all centered around, is that where does salvation come to? Who has the right to lead? Who is the leader? Who is the ruler of the Jewish people? Because remember back in John chapter 8, I think they said, you know, the Jews said to Jesus, well, we're descendants of Abraham. As if somehow their leadership and their place was guaranteed because of a birthright, because they were born as fleshly descendants of Abraham. And then they also said at another time when it came to one of these kind of boiling points, they said, we are disciples of Moses. In other words, we keep the law. So they thought maybe that their grasp on the Jewish people and their leadership and their ruling and their authority and all that was legitimized by their adherence to the law. And they thought, well, of course, Messiah, whenever he comes, he's going to come through us. He's going to be part of us. But Jesus didn't come through them. Jesus didn't even invite them into his mission. The Jewish leaders assumed that salvation was the result of obedience and works and not relationship. And that's why they accused Jesus, remember, about healing the man on the Sabbath? Because they thought it was all about rule keeping and not about love. So, these assumptions resulted in a suffocating, mean religion that destroyed people, but it elevated the rulers. Self-promotion at the expense of the sheep. On one of these occasions where Jesus pointed this out in Matthew 23, here's what he said to those religious leaders. He said, you tie up heavy burdens and place them on the shoulders of men, but you yourselves are unwilling to move so much as a finger to help. You see that? You see the law? Do this! I'm going to help. That takes love. And he said they love the place of honors at the banquets and the synagogues and so forth. But basically, here's what's going on. The Jewish leaders were plundering the people for self-promotion. And Jesus calls them thieves and robbers. I love that about Jesus, that he shows up right away as a protector, because, you know, the people were always amazed that Jesus was confronting the religious authorities. But he did, and he confronted them here particularly, but it wasn't because they were a threat to him, it was because they were a threat to his sheep. You see that? So many times Jesus revealed himself as a fulfillment of Old Testament stories and prophecies that the Jews were familiar with. He said, I'm the bread of life, reminiscent of the manna from heaven. Remember, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Or when he claimed to be the great I am of the burning bush. Or as the one who restored the sight to the blind man that we heard about last week, that was prophesied 700 years before that in Isaiah 61. And so here today is another example of Jesus referring to himself or authenticating himself and his ministry as something that was prophesied in the Old Testament. It's from Ezekiel 34. I'm going to ask you to turn there because it's really important that we look at this. Ezekiel 34. That's in the big part of the Bible, the dusty part. And yeah, you know what I mean. And I'll give you a minute to find that. Ezekiel chapter 34. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, that is to Ezekiel, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to these shepherds, thus says the Lord, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. Let your finger fall down to verse 11 here. Same chapter. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. And then on down in verse 15, I will feed my flock and will lead them to rest, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost and bring back the scattered, bind up the broken and strengthen the sick, but the fat and strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. So in the passage that we looked at this morning in chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, Jesus identified the Jewish leaders and their religious system as thieves and robbers, harmful to the sheep. He exposed them, and he opposed them. And like I said before, Jesus is showing here kind of his stripes. He didn't want his sheep hurt. He didn't want his sheep abused. What the people thought, which was pursuing the religious structure that the Jewish leaders told them about, what they thought was helpful was actually the problem. What they assumed helped actually hurt. And as long as they were headed in that direction, as long as they were under that domination by those who came into the sheepfold a different way, they're hopeless. Anyone, Jesus said, not coming through Jesus, who he says is the door, in his name and by his word and for his glory, is a thief and a robber. And the immediate context is the religious rulers understood this. They assumed that they and their system were the door for the sheep. But let's think about that for a minute. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, which is a council that comprised of both the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were self-appointed. God didn't appoint them. They were self-appointed. They were self-approved. They were self-congratulated. They were self-promoting. But Jesus was sent by the Father. Remember? Baptism with John, where the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus saw abuse of sheep that he loved, and so he shifts into protection mode and evokes really strong language. I remember when I, 15 years ago or so, I was sent over to kind of visit and check on some missionaries that our previous church had in Romania. And not too far from where they lived, there was this rusted out hulk of a building with kind of broken windows in it, but every now and then it almost looked abandoned, except occasionally from where we sat in their apartment, you could see people going in and out. And so I asked somebody what was going on in that building, and they said, oh, that's an orphanage. And I said, oh, well, what's in there? I didn't see any children coming in or out or anything like that. I said, no, it's just babies. And it's pretty much just deformed babies. And then they begin to tell me what goes on in there, or rather, what doesn't go on in there. He said, those babies are not wanted. They're uncared for. They're not fed properly. They're just warehoused. Nobody cares. And the interesting thing that they remarked about it is that most of these kids actually become worse staying in there, because as babies, they seldom ever get picked up and held. And when I heard that, just the same reaction that you have, I was angry about the abuse of these little ones, as is Jesus in exposing and opposing the religious rulers. He calls them thieves and robbers. And you know what, folks? They weren't used to be calling that. They weren't used to being called that. They were used to having people stand out of the way when they come. They were used to having people give them the chief seats at the table. They were used to having people honor them and respect them. But Jesus, realizing the danger, he opposed them and exposed them. That's who they are. And next, in verses 3 through 5, Jesus, you know, if you look at this, it's just a beautiful illustration of the gospel. In everyday terms, everyday life, that anybody could understand. And the illustration that he gives of his relationship with the sheep and the shepherd and all of that, that come up here in these next few verses, is completely outside of religious terms and outside the system, so to speak. And I guess, really, you know, that this is just a little pet peeve. Give me a minute here. I don't like the word religion. Some people ask me, what religion are you? And I say, none, I hope. And it's for this reason, that religion essentially comes from a Latin word, religare, which means to tie up or to bind. But it means what men do in order to get to God. But the gospel turns that on its head, doesn't it? It's about what God has done to reach us. And I don't like that term religion. I don't know if that's going to mean anything to you, but I just don't. And so Jesus here illustrates the gospel in everyday plain Jane terms, you know, as a door. He refers to himself as a door and as a shepherd. The shepherd, he says, enters through the door because he's familiar with the doorkeeper. The doorkeeper opens. Makes sense. He knows he's the shepherd. He's the owner. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. You know, we don't really have a very good, for the most part, I don't think, in our culture, good idea of what sheep, shepherding is all about. Even if people are dealing with sheep, they're really more like sheep ranchers than shepherds. You know, people that have the sheep for about 90 days from the time that they're small and they've just been weaned, and then they spend about 90 days with them, get one cut of wool, and send them to be slaughtered. That's not what we're talking about here. To the shepherd, the sheep were more like pets. And he calls them, he says, by name. Now, our friend Janet here has a new puppy. And you would never dare call that puppy, hey, dog. She certainly wouldn't. It's Moses, isn't it? Yeah. There's that. He knows them and he calls them by name because he knows them. And the sheep belong to him. The sheep know his voice. The sheep, you get that? Know his voice. They don't just recognize his voice, they know his voice. And there's a word here, know, that we just kind of run over and but I think we need to think about this a little bit, because you know the demons knew who Jesus was. You remember? In the synagogue, when Jesus was about to cast the demons out of the man, they said, "We know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth." In other words, they recognized him, but they didn't know him. There's that word, that concept, that goes all the way back to Genesis 4:25, where it says Adam knew Eve. It's intimate. It's not always sexual, for sure, but it can be that level of intimacy. He knew. In Romans 8:29, it says, "For whom God foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ." God just didn't know who you were beforehand. He knew you. He knows you. And Jesus knows his sheep. 1 Peter 1:20 says of Jesus himself that Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world. He knows his sheep. He leads them, and they follow. It says that he, continuing with the gospel, it says that he puts forth all his own. All of them come out when he calls them. Not all the sheep in the fold come out, but all of his come out. Makes me think of the scripture that Jesus, or what Jesus said in John 6. He says, "All the Father gives me will come to me." He leaves none. He goes ahead of them. He leads them and goes ahead of them, the shepherd does, through death into life everlasting. And you know, all the way through this, I don't know about you, but as I studied this, Psalm 23, the good shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, was playing through my head about how Jesus leads beside the still water and leads in the path of righteousness. But the sheep follow, because not only does the shepherd know the sheep, but the sheep know the shepherd. To hear his voice is to know, and to know is to love, and to love is to follow. They hear his voice. 15 years ago, Nancy and I had an opportunity to take my parents on a vacation, and we just wanted to get some of, or well, really all we could of their history. So in the evenings when we were on our vacation together, we just sat you people don't probably, lots of you know what a tape recorder is, but we had one, and we sat it in the middle of the table and just asked them questions and just had them kind of tee off on whatever back in their childhood and their grandparents and all those kinds, and just let them talk. Well, we were going to, had good intentions of putting those on CDs and getting them out to our family, which we never did. But I had a brother that came up, whose wife, who said, "So you got all that stuff and you never did anything with it?" No. She said, "Well, let me do it." So anyway, she's kind of an on-task kind of person. And so I think 10 days later, we got them back in the mail. And so Nancy and I popped them in the car. And the last time we went to Hillsboro, we put the CD in. We're listening to it. And my dad died in 2012, and my mom in 2015. And we put the CD in, and I heard their voice. I didn't just recognize it. I heard their voice, and it registered love. It registered sharing life. It was rich. So when Jesus says that if the sheep know his voice and they hear him and they follow, That's what we're talking about. But he goes on to say, in contrast, he says, a stranger, they simply, in verse 5, will not follow because they'll flee from him, because they don't know the voice of strangers. And that is exactly what had been happening. The sheep of Israel that were under these religious rulers, these thieves and wolves, these ones who thought it was their right, these ones who were plundering the sheep, they were not being led, they were being driven. And they won't come. You can drive them by threats, intimidation, punishing, abuse, and that's exactly what the Pharisees did. So do you see? The gospel is laid out right here in this very simple to understand, everyday illustration. And the contrast is pretty clear between the gospel of life and relationship in Jesus as opposed to the Jewish leaders and their system of religion. And I want to tell you something. It's not true just of the religious system that the Jews had. It's true of any system. It's true of any religion. Well, they don't get the story. In verse 6 it says, so Jesus said again, or he expands on the illustration, he identifies himself as the door. He says, I myself am the door. Not the Pharisees, not the religious system, I myself. He also tells them about the peril that's posed by the religious leaders and the promise to those who enter through him. And the point is this, is in this passage, Jesus makes it clear that everything depends on him. Everything depends on him. The door is exclusive. He said, I am the door, not a door. I am the door. The door is exclusive, but the door is inviting. Do you see this? Because he says, anyone who enters in. Anyone who enters in. It's open to anyone. Now, to go through the door. Now, I'm old enough to remember, maybe a lot of you aren't, there was a show on TV called Let's Make a Deal. So is this still on? Oh, well, then, okay, then you all ought to know what it is. Anyway, so there was a guy back in the day by the name of Monty Hall. And so what they'd do is they'd get people out of the audience and they'd ask them some dumb question and they'd win something, you know, maybe a TV set or a car. Well, yeah, whatever. They'd give him some kind of gift, right? And then behind him was three doors, door number one, number two, and number three. And he'd say to them, and this was the whole tension of the thing. Remember, he could say, so do you want to keep what you've got, or do you want what's behind door number three, right? Well, Jesus is not playing let's make a deal here, because he fully discloses what awaits those who enter. They'll be saved. They'll be saved from eternal damnation to have a life and a relationship with God. He says they'll go in and out. And this is just common everyday language for the freedom to move about without some system, some malicious, plundering ruler to dominate you. In and out. Freedom and security as opposed to slavery. You know, the funny thing is, you talk to most people, and Jesus says that you can be free and not a slave to sin. And they're I'm not a slave to sin. That's exactly what the Pharisees said. Remember, just a few weeks back. I'm not a slave to sin. But Jesus said, anyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. You just don't know it. But sometimes our lives get in such a terrible bundle that conclusion's inescapable. But he says, come to me. He'll go in and out and have freedom and security. If the Son shall make you free, you're going to be free indeed. It's for freedom that Christ set us free. Free from religion. Free from the binding and dependence on good works, which can't save anyway. Free from a fear of God. Free from condemnation by God. Free to be enveloped in the love of God. You know, the world's full of doors. All of them promise freedom. But they lead to slavery. I have had a long time ago, in kind of a previous life, it was like 35 years ago, this guy that I worked with was an up-and-coming executive. As a matter of fact, he was the vice president of sales for this company that I worked with. And I remember spending the night with him. By an evening with him by his pool in his really nice house in Pennsylvania. It was dark, and we were just sitting out there by one of the pool tables and tables by the pool. And there you go. So anyway, Larry was telling me about how he and his wife were just in the early stages of getting a divorce. He was telling me how the two children that he had left at home, neither one of them were speaking to him. This man was gone all the time. This man had given himself to the pursuit of money, and he had a ton. And my heart was breaking while I was listening to Larry say this. And I said, so Larry, what are you going to do? And he says, well, he says, if I can just get a little bit more, if I can hang on to this job for another 2 years, then it's all going to be better. That's slavery to sin. That's where you keep doing the same thing, and he didn't even know it. World's full of doors. And I love this too. Jesus said, he will find pasture. And for a sheep, pasture is a good thing. It's like your needs are met, contentment, well-being, peace. And Jesus promised one other thing here. He says, he'll find life in abundance. Not the good life. Who knows what the good life is? I mean, if you ask people here what the good life is, you probably get as many different answers as there are people. He's not talking about the good life. He's talking about life that's good. That's what he's talking about. Life that is in the presence of Jesus Christ, with his Spirit living inside us. Life that is good, that is fulfilling beyond our wildest dreams. Again, in Psalm 23, this sheep that is in relationship with the shepherd says simply this at the end. He says, my cup runs over. It runs over. In him, it says, that is in Jesus, was life, not in him was existence. In him was life. Does that mean that the Christian who comes through the door of Jesus Christ doesn't have sorrow? Doesn't mean that at all. Because Jesus said, in this life you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. It doesn't mean that you won't have sorrow. It does mean that there is a joy that comes with Jesus Christ and being in relationship with the shepherd that overcomes that sorrow. It doesn't mean that there will not be trials, but it means that there's a peace that endures during the trials. It doesn't mean that there won't be discouragement, but it does mean that there'll be hope that transcends that discouragement. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I had a visit with a lady at our home group here not long ago, and she was telling me about the last, 5 years of her life, which have been, you wouldn't want to go there. It's just been trial, trouble, disappointment, discouragement, and on end. And she was telling me about it. And then she kind of beamed up in the end. She said, you know, but it was the best years of my life because God was at work. It wasn't because the other things were gone. It was because Jesus was there. And She said this, and I think a lot of us can relate to this, right? That have been walking with the Lord. The time was terrible. It was the best years of my life, and I never want to do it again. Because it's hard. So Jesus identifies himself. We got to move along here. In verse 11 through 18, as the good shepherd, the good shepherd. Now, that word good there doesn't focus on something that is intrinsically good, really. The idea there is beneficial and desirable. That's the kind of shepherd he is. And while we're trying to get a mind's eye picture of this, I want us to think for a minute. I hope you're not hung up on some of the same things that I was, and that is these Sunday school pictures of Jesus as a shepherd, right? Sunday school pictures and painting or the flannel graph things where Jesus is a white guy with pasty white skin, kind of a milk toast. He has kind of this almost ethereal look to him. His eyes are blue, which is unusual. But he has a look, and he has a look on his face with the sheep, kind of like he's on something, you know, just, you know. I don't know about your image. That's kind of like mine, but. But the more likely image is of a shepherd who's rugged looking from the hardships and the deprivation of long periods spent on remote mountainsides. His skin is weathered, dark. His hands are rough from the hard work of shepherding. His eyes aren't clear and blue. They're kind of bleary from sleepless nights watching the sheep, but they're alert, darting back and forth all the time, looking for danger over his sheep. He's tough enough to fight bears and wolves, but tender enough to carry a newborn lamb. He's alone out there, but he's not lonely. His sheep are his companions. There's no one to talk to, but conversation and singing can be heard as he passes the time with his friends. That's the good shepherd. Now, if we think about it, the Jews had just witnessed the compassion of the good shepherd. You remember back in John 9 about the man that was born blind and that whole story that Brent went through us, took us through last week. Well, right down at the end there, in chapter 9, 35, you don't need to turn there, but the end of the thing is that the man got kicked out of the synagogue. Remember that? The man born blind was kicked out. He was put out. I mean, that was a devastating thing. It wasn't just a religious thing, oh, well, I'll go find another synagogue. There wasn't one. He was exiled. He was excommunicated. He was dumped. And it says this. It says that Jesus heard that they'd put him out. And finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. That's a good shepherd. So he heard that this man had been cast out. And on hearing, it says that he found him. Well, he found him because he went looking for him. He was seeking him. And Jesus called him. The man said, "Who is he?" He says, "Me." He heard his voice. He heard Jesus' voice. And he said, "Lord, I believe." So, very quickly, we don't have much time for this, but in verse 11, Jesus kind of fleshes out for us about what it means to be a good shepherd. And the first is that the shepherd, the good shepherd, lays down his life on behalf of the sheep. That is, he lays down his life in behalf of, or he lays down his life in the place of the sheep. That's where life comes from. Jesus lays down his life in death so that we may have his life. That is the essential feature. That is the essential truth of the gospel. That is the essential thing that we're looking at here that makes Jesus the good shepherd. He lays down his life in behalf of the sheep. As a matter of fact, it says that three times in verse 15 and verse 17 and verse 18. The death of the good shepherd for the life of the sheep is the central truth of the gospel. Not like the hireling who talks about who runs off because he has really no interest in the sheep. Greater love has no man but that he lays down his life for his friends. In this is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a satisfying sacrifice for our sins. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Second verse of that song. Jesus loves me. He who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will take away our sin. Let his little child come in. Without the sacrifice, without the laying down of the life, there is no gospel. Without the laying down of the life, there is no good shepherd. There are no recovered sheep apart from the cross. The good shepherd knows his sheep and is known by his sheep. Look in verse 14, 15. I am the good shepherd and I know my own and my own know me. That's great. What does that mean, Jesus? He really doesn't explain it. I mean, we got a little taste of it a little bit earlier about more meaning an intimate relationship, a loving relationship, something way beyond just what we see with the naked word know. He says, I know my own. And my own know me. And then in verse 15, he says something that we really need to pay attention to. He says, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's the basis of his sacrifice and of our salvation. And it's the guarantee of our relationship. You see, because he says he knows us even as the Father knows him and he knows the Father. So you see the basis of our salvation in Jesus Christ is not essentially transactional. It's rooted in the Trinity of God itself. The relationship that we have with Jesus or those who receive him as a Savior is as unchangeable as God is. The Father could never decrease his love for the Son. Jesus' love for you could never diminish. The Good Shepherd's relationship with you, and here's kind of the take home, is not based on your performance, but it's eternal, and it's rooted in the Godhead itself. That is secure. Next, he talks about the extent of his shepherding. He says that he faithfully recovers all. And I don't really have time to go into it, but I will say this one thing about it. He says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. And I just want you to get the certainty of this. He says, I must bring them also. They will hear my voice. They will become one flock with one shepherd. The shepherd's promise is global. You know, the Great Commission starts in Jerusalem and Judea, and it ends up at the uttermost ends of the earth. After all these things, it says in Revelation 9, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. The shepherd's promise is global, but it's also individual. Jesus loses none of his sheep. None. In the garden, you're familiar with this story, the night that Jesus was arrested. Jesus knew the soldiers were coming. And it says that Jesus stepped up or moved towards the soldiers, stepping in between his disciples, his sheep, and the danger. In John 18:18, it says, Jesus answered, I told you, that is the soldiers, that I'm he. So if you seek me, let these go. Let these go. And it goes on to say, to fulfill the words which he spoke, of those you have given me, I lost not one. Not one. Verses 17 and 18, we get one more look, very briefly. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. This is unbelievable security. It's a little difficult to unpack, but the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. The Father gave him the freedom and the authority to give his life. The Father gave him the authority to take it up again. It was granted from the Father, but yielded back to the Father because of love. And those are the very things, the laying down of his life and the taking up of his life, that secures our salvation. It was granted from, but yielded back to the Father because of love. That is the anchor that secures salvation. And that anchor, now think about this, doesn't involve you. That anchor, too, is rooted in the willing obedience of Jesus to the Father. For sure, it comes to encompass you, but it doesn't depend on you. A salvation provided by the Good Shepherd is secured by Jesus' unfailing, willing obedience to the Father. It's a wonderful thing to know that our salvation isn't dependent on our obedience to Christ, but on his obedience to the Father. So Jesus invites anyone to come through the door. I am the door, he says. And there's many of you that have been around the door, and I don't mean this door, I mean the door of Jesus, for some time. And you've been around this door, and you've seen the fellowship, you've kind of warmed yourself on the fire, you've heard the words, you've seen lives that were transformed, and yet you haven't entered in. You haven't come in. You haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the call today. Will you trust in Jesus? Will you receive that good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep? Remember, all the rest are thieves and robbers. All the rest are thieves and robbers. All the rest harm the sheep. But Christ lays down his life for the sheep. You know, that religious system of Jesus' day was chewing up sheep and spitting them out. Think about that blind man that we learned about in John 9. They grilled him. They didn't believe him. They threatened him. They threatened his parents. They threatened him to make him change his story. They reviled him. That is, they cursed him in religious terms. They accused him of being a disciple of a sinner. They condemned him, and they as one that was born entirely in sins, and then they threw him out. Have a nice day. And then Jesus went to find him. Jesus is on a mission to find all of the sheep. My question today is, do you hear his voice? Do you hear his voice? Do you know his voice? Do you know him? You see, the reciprocal of that is to place one's faith in Jesus Christ. And that relationship whereby he becomes not just the good shepherd, but your good shepherd. And if you have questions about that, today after we sing, there'll be somebody up here to answer that. If you want prayer, we'll be happy to pray with you about that. But I want to urge you today to consider Jesus, the door, the good shepherd. Let's give thanks. Father, we do thank you for your word now. We just pray that, Lord, you would lead us and guide us, Lord, as that good and faithful shepherd, Lord, into relationship with yourself, Lord, where we might know that freedom, that going in and out, that eternal life, that pasture that you promised, and that abundant life, life in abundance. And Lord, we know that that's what you hold out. We are so thankful, Father, that you sent your Son to make all of this possible through his sacrifice on the cross. And we exalt him today in his name. Amen.